Amen. So we have a wonderful movie to show, but we don't need all these lights, just maybe some. Okay. Turn up. Good. Okay, thank you. Those are okay. I don't think they're dimming the platform too much. Okay. Last week we spoke about blessing children. This is sort of a grown-up child, a faithful good man, and he's asking a question, as was beautifully read in the Ivrit. A man approached Yeshua and said, "What good thing should I do in order to have eternal life?" And he was thinking in terms of rabbinic theology, typical rabbinic theology. And I'll have to move through this a little quicker than usual, but Moshe, Shaul, Paul, is quoting Moshe, quoting the Torah, he's quoting Vayikra, Leviticus, and he says this concept, the person who does these things will attain life. So this man is thinking in terms of what shall I do? Because there's two forms of justification in the Torah. One is by doing stuff, and the other is by faith. And so Moshe recognizes the first, and Shaul refers back to that. So he's doing stuff. And so here's the verse in Vayikra, Yerubbe, that Shaul just quoted, Yerubbe my rulings and my laws and live accordingly. I am your God. You'd observe my laws and rule. Person does this, he does them, he will have life. So you receive life by doing stuff. That's the concept here. And so often you'll hear in Jewish circles, we merited this blessing. Well, really, we don't merit any blessing. We receive blessing. But the concept is a bona fide works-based righteousness that is described in Torah, but nobody can live up to it, but it is there as a goal, and that's how this guy was thinking. But Yeshua wanted to take him out of that, and so he engages him in a little bit of dialogue that some have misunderstood. He answers his question with a question. He says, "Why are you asking me about good? There is one who is good." So answering a question with a question is typical Jewish repartee style. And so in Mark, in the parallel passage, it's described the dialogue a little more fully. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, that is God." Now, Yeshua is stirring up a little controversy here, but sometimes this is misunderstood. Yeshua is denying his deity here. And David Stern's commentary is, "There are those who take Yeshua's remarks to mean, you shouldn't be calling me good because only God is good, I'm not God." But it does not say that. And this is Stern's observations, David Stern. Rather, Yeshua is challenging the man to consider who he, Yeshua, really is, whether he may indeed be more than an ordinary human being. And that's very interesting. That goes along with actually the definition of how the Jewish people understand themselves. The very word Israel, Yisrael, the patriarch Jacob was given the name Israel, which can be translated triumphant with God or triumphant because of God, but triumph in God's relationship. He who prevails with God, that sounds a little adversarial. After he wrestled with the angel, God contended, wrestled with God. So what's interesting is the whole concept of Jewish identity. If you're among us and you hear that there's more arguments and discussions over things than you might have been used to, that's because the very word Israel means to argue with God, to contend with God. It's built into our identity right from the time of Jacob. The implication is Jews and people associating with us wrestle with truth. So what I'm saying here is, if you have doubts, if you have struggles about your faith, God is not hurt for you to express them and to walk through them. God actually loves you to wrestle with him and through him. And so Jews argue and surrender to him, but it's a victory of surrender. Now, interestingly, just sort of a side note, kind of a rabbi trail, not a rabbit trail, but Islam is a verbal noun which means wholeness, submission, safeness, and peace. In a religious context, it means voluntary submission to God. Islam is the verbal noun of the root and means submission or surrender. Very interesting contrast there. Islam means surrender. Don't even think about it. Just surrender. Whereas Israel means contend. Figure it out. Wrestle with the truth. And so that is really an apparent and visible difference in the cultures. So apparently Yeshua was stirring up a little bit of contention by that question. Basically, he was saying, "Why are you asking this? Who do you think I am? What is the way of mitzvot, the commandment?" Then he gives a simple answer based on the Torah, but a challenging answer as well. And he says this, but if you want to obtain eternal life, lahasig, eternal life, lavo, lachayim, come to life. Further back, it used the verb to obtain. Shemor, guard, keep the mitzvot. Now, the guy gives a really kind of inappropriate answer. He says, which one? Which one? You keep them all. There's no selectivity there. You keep them all. And interestingly, but Yeshua follows that. Yeshua said, don't murder. Now, Yeshua had already, in the Sermon on the Mount, expanded the definition of murder to mean any kind of rage is murder. Don't commit adultery. Yeshua had previously expanded that to mean don't have lustful, out-of-control inner imaginings. Don't steal. Don't give false witness. Yeshua had also upgraded that to always speak, always tell the absolute truth. And honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua had commented on that. Love your neighbor can mean love your enemy. And that is recognized to this day as unique in Judaism. Nowhere in Judaism does it say to love your neighbor, to love your enemy. And Yeshua had expanded love your neighbor to mean that. So he gives this guy who's making this inquiry this very highly upgraded view of the commandments, but he gives him the commandments. He answers him as he has spoken. And so Yeshua's response was this. The young man said, I have kept all these. Where do I still fall short? So the guy had walked in sincerity. He'd walked in good intentions of his heart, but he still was feeling inadequate. And that's exactly where Yeshua wanted him to be. So his response was, Yeshua, looking at him, felt love for him. Now there's a big aside here that I think I have time to do. This guy loved Torah, and he did his best to obey Torah and to follow the commandments, but he still was feeling short. And Yeshua understood that passion, because there is a notion in the world of believers, in the Christian world, and even a little bit in the Messianic world, that, you know what? The Torah was interesting, but it's over with. We have the new scriptures. We have the new covenant. We have Messianic scriptures. We don't really need the Torah. It's done for. The Ruach is better. Well, Yeshua, there's a book actually that you might like to read called They Loved Torah. It's a great book about how Yeshua and the early followers were Torah lovers. And Yeshua loved the Torah, loved the Tanakh, and he loved this guy because of his spirit of loving Torah. So in Mark, it says, some parallel passage says, felt love for him, felt the young man was a kindred spirit in that he loved Torah. And so David loved Torah. Torah wasn't just mechanical. David in the Psalm says, how I love your Torah. Meditated on it all my ways. I'm wiser than all my foes because your mitzvot are mine forever. I have more understanding than all my teachers because I meditate on your instruction. Now, of course, I'm probably speaking to the choir here. We all love Torah. That's why we're here. But maybe not. Maybe this needs to be addressed. I think, actually, that's why I'm addressing it. I think it does. So bear with me. You say, I already know this. No, this is important. I hate falsehood. I detest it, but I love your Torah. I praise you 7 times a day because of your righteous rulings. Those who love your Torah have great peace. Nothing makes them stumble. So Yeshua kept Torah. He loved Torah. Torah was not alien to him. He wore fringes, as far as we can tell. He wore tzitzit. Yeshua blessed the food according to the way it says in Shemot. He encouraged the Torah teacher to keep, to say the Shema, and to live according to Torah. Yeshua taught the Torah will not pass away until the earth, physical earth, is gone. He encouraged receivers of God's mercy to carry out the mitzvot concerning skin diseases in Leviticus, Vayikra, where he heals the leper, Tzara'at, actually. He arrived in Jerusalem, fulfilling the scriptures about Sukkot and Shavuot, and particularly Pesach. He recited the Passover story, traditionally, as well as actually according to the Torah, but according to some of the traditions. He kept Shabbat, and even on a tension-filled day, he reflected he was a Torah-observant Jewish man. Now, Paul is accused sometimes by some Jewish scholars of being duplicitous. And actually, just this week, I was given an interesting CD by Jim Templer there from First Fruits of Zion called Paul Within Judaism. And so a lot of people will say Paul's attitude towards Torah was really not wise or not appropriate, not sincere. Paul writes, Shaul writes, That is with the Jews. What I did was put myself in the position of a Jew in order to win Jews with a people in subjection to a legalistic perversion of Torah, which he's saying what the Jewish people were doing, or at least some of them. I put myself in the position of someone under such legalism in order to win those under this legalism. Now, really, a proper understanding of this is he wasn't talking about Torah itself, but talking about some of the rabbinical interpretation of it. But yet further, even though I myself am not in subjection to a legalistic perversion of Torah, with those who live outside the framework of Torah, I put myself in the position of someone outside the Torah in order to win those outside the Torah, though I myself am not outside the framework of the Torah, within the framework of the Torah is upheld by the Messiah. And I'm reading it fast, but it's on screen so you can see it. Mark Nanos, who will be teaching at this Day of Discovery we've been talking about, is an amazing Jewish scholar that is one of the Jewish scholars, there's about five of them, significant Jewish people, not believers, but have taken up the explanation of the Messianic scriptures in a wonderful way, and we appreciate it. And he's saying, and this particular guy giving this lecture was saying, that Shaul was not saying he was not living a life conscious of loving the mitzvot, loving the Torah, but his teaching to Gentiles was very clear that they were not required to keep Torah for salvation. In fact, Jews are not required to keep Torah for salvation, but there's a certain level of covenantal passion that happens to Jewish people when they connect with Torah, and that can happen also to non-Jews as well. But Shaul is not saying here that he dismissed and despised the Torah. That's not in his life. Actually, there's a very interesting story in the book of Acts. At the end of Shaul's life, or at least mostly through the book of Acts, he arrived in Jerusalem and advised, you see, brother, he was advised by James, how many tens of thousands of believers there are among the Judeans, the Kohanim, the priests, and they are all zealous for the Torah. Now, what they have been told about you is that you were teaching all the Jews living among the Goyim to apostatize from Moshe, telling them not to have a Brit Milah for their sons and not to follow the traditions. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So this is what we tell you to do. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them with you. Be purified of them. Pay the expenses. So not only are you supposed to do it, but you pay for it, for all of them. That's pretty serious. Be connected with having their head shaved. This is the end of a term of a Nazirite vow, a Nazir. And so then everyone will know there is nothing to these rumors which they have heard about you, but that on the contrary, you yourself stay in line and keep Torah. So he was Torah observant all his life, and Torah observant even in this circumstance, and Torah observant even making a sacrifice. And some have said sacrifice, that would be wrong because Yeshua died. No, the sacrifice is commemorative of Yeshua, it's honoring Yeshua, and there will be sacrifice again in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. It describes the millennial temple. There will be sacrifice then, and many Christians are horrified to think that, oh, that can't be right, that's an abominable. No, it's not. It'll be a celebration of Yeshua. But here's something really interesting that I got this from Tzachi Shapira. The Torah is even in the end of time celebrated. The dragon was infuriated over the woman who went off to fight the rest of her children, those who obey God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. Now, if you know the context of Revelation 12, this is probably about the Jewish people who were fleeing from the anti-Messiah and went to a place in Edom, and were sequestered there and protected there. But without getting into all that imagery, all that history or prophecy, the dragon, which is the serpent, the Satan, HaSatan, tried to destroy the woman and her children, the Jewish people, and those who obey God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. What does it say about these Jewish believers? Apparently Jewish believers, and maybe Gentiles with them. We don't know exactly who the population was, but descendants of the woman, they kept God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. They took Torah seriously, and they also took Yeshua seriously. This is in the book of Revelation. Torah is not thrown out there. And in fact, they sang ultimately the song of Moshe. Those defeating the beast in its image, I'll skip down here, they were singing the song of Moshe, the servant of God. And this is also Tzachi's interpretation. Some of you know I'm talking about, we've had him here as a teacher, Israeli guy. And the song of the Lamb, and if you think I talk fast, you haven't seen anything. This is really amazing. Anyhow, Tzachi refers to this song of Moshe that's at the end of time, and they were singing that great and marvelous are the things you have done, Adonai, God of heaven's army. Just and true are your ways. What are his ways? His ways are described to us in the Tanakh, including the Torah. King of nations. Now you could say his ways of judgment, but I think it's more than that. Who will not fear and glorify your name? You alone are holy. The nations will come and worship before you. Your righteous deeds have been revealed. Your ways have been revealed. Your scripture, your truth has been vindicated. So the young man's heart for Torah, he said in his own confession, what lack I yet? And Yeshua gave him an answer that was very enigmatic. He says, you're missing one thing. He agreed with that. If you're serious about reaching the goal of attaining eternal life, go and sell everything. Give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. You'll have riches in heaven. Now, that was a big challenge. And this is, you know, Johnson County, America. Not all of us live here, but most of us live reasonably comfortably. And if Yeshua was telling you to give everything away, and you'll have treasures in heaven, I think that would get most of our attention. We'd think twice about that. And he says, then come and follow me. Now, Yeshua didn't have a poverty mentality. If you were like me and you grew up in the 60s and the whole world looked like it was going to be destroyed and you wanted to live like a, you know, it was kind of playpen poverty, they called it, because we kept our stereos, nevertheless. But we moved into the slums and we did stuff. But Yeshua didn't have anything weird like that. He did not have a poverty mentality. He had all the wealth in the world. But he wanted this guy to make a commitment of all of his heart, all. If I clearly heard Yeshua tell me to give up the house and give up the computer, that'd be a little harder, and give up the guitar and give up the rental properties and give up the chihuahua, I'd have to consult with Dawn. Where's Dawn? all. I would do it because if I heard him say it. And he was saying it then to this guy, and he had resources, but the man heard this, he went away sad because he was wealthy. Yeshua will test us to give up everything for him. Now, he doesn't usually take it all and leave us because he doesn't want us to be in poverty, but he loves us. Now, it's typical for rabbis in those days, and even Greek philosophers would discourage people who wanted to follow them and say, look, I don't want you to follow me unless you do this and this, and he'd set really impossible criteria. And we tend here to welcome people with open arms because we want to be inclusive, we want to be welcoming. But there are certain challenges you need to know. We're having the membership class. We invite, if you missed the first one, you can start with the second one. We'll catch up. We have a booklet. But we do have things we require if you're going to be part of us. That is, first of all, Yeshua is first in your life. God is first in worshiping Yeshua, identifying with him. And then affiliating with the Jewish people. That can be hazardous, but it's also glorious. But that's what it is. And affiliating with the Jewish people in terms of knowing who you are and expressing it, and then, of course, tithing and supporting and all that. So Yeshua gave restrictions and difficulties for this guy following him. And similarly, a Torah teacher previously came and said, Rabbi, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Yeshua said, we're kind of homeless. The Son of Man has no home of his own. We never hear of this guy again. But really what God wants to hear from us is similar to what Ittai said to David. As David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, as Adonai lives, the Lord lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether for life or death, your servant will be there too. So Yeshua heard this guy's response, and he realized that the reason why he felt that he had a lack was because he really wasn't surrendered to God in his innermost spirit, in his innermost kishkas, as they say in Yiddish. Yeshua said to his Talmidim, yes, I tell you, be very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye. There's debate if this really means a needle or if this is a little gate, but that's not the point that I want to get into here. The difficult point here is that Yeshua was saying that for somebody really who has a lot of stuff, to really surrender is difficult, maybe even impossible, humanly speaking, impossible. But then Yeshua goes on to say, well, let me, first of all, what the Talmidim react. When the Talmidim heard this, they're utterly amazed. They said, who can be saved? And Yeshua's response was so important. He looked at them and said, humanly, this is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Everything is possible. Now I have three illustrations of impossible things that I want to share with you, and I'll only share one of them because I was going to share it last week, but I didn't get to it last week, so I just got to share at least one of them. But this is the calling that we have in Messiah. When Messiah was executed as a stake, I was too. We need to be executed with him. Messiah lives in me. I live by the same trusting faithfulness the Son of God had who loved me and gave himself for me. And Adonainu Yeshua, through him, as far as I'm concerned, the world is put to death. Through him, as far as the world is concerned, I've been put to death on the stake. So humanly, Yeshua is saying it's impossible, but with God, things are possible. Now, here's a conference report that I just got to share. About 1997, some of you were there, maybe, Adler's, maybe. Anyhow, Joel Chernoff, who's the executive secretary of the MJAA, the only full-time, well, one of the few full-time leadership employees they have, the rest serve as volunteers. But anyhow, he shared that he had an insight, maybe a vision from Adonai to import and store goods in Israel to prepare for Russian immigration and maybe other things too, but a vision to do a Joseph storage, like Joseph stored for the 7 good years and then the 7 good years? 5 good years. 5 good years and 5 bad. Anyhow, nothing happened for 2 or 3 years. The vision was a bust. It was a dud. Nothing happened. But I want to fast forward. In 2015, the Joseph Project Israel Relief Fund was by far the number one importer of humanitarian aid in Israel. Since its founding, the Joseph Project has distributed approximately $100 million in aid to needy Israelis as well as Arabs and Christian Muslims. Now, that all relates to this clip that I hope we can play. But before we play it, I want to say, as the Joseph Project was accumulating stuff, Baylor University System in Texas had a whole bunch of very high-quality medical instruments, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of. They put in a container along with supplies, sterile gloves and mats and whatever. When it got to the port in Haifa, they didn't realize Israeli law says that you cannot import used medical equipment, no matter how good the quality was. So they had meetings with committees, and the guy, Hank Rich, who described it, said most of us were kind of in golf shirts, and the Chabadniks were all there in their black and their payas, and we were arguing and debating, and couldn't break the law. But finally, there was a breakthrough that's absolutely revolutionary. If I can play this clip, you'll love this, and that's not the clip. So there's, okay, I think what I have to do is I have to take the mouse over from one screen to the other and play like that. And the sound hopefully will work, maybe. Doesn't sound too good. It was working before. And yeah, you see the scene of devastation, and there's devastation that happens all around the world. And the script is going to come on that say, it's in Spanish, it's in Portuguese there, I think. It's not Spanish. But in any case, the question is, how do we keep picking up the pieces? Well, this woman, Gal Lusky, who's not speaking there, but anyhow, who's muted there, talks about how she got into this ministry. And Gal Lusky has a commitment to help people around the world. And I'll tell you how it started, since this isn't working right. Okay, that is that her brother was in a military incursion, disaster, he got hurt, and so the military changed her whole perspective on things. And because of that, the power thing come unplugged? Anyhow, we don't have time for it, Sergio, don't worry about it. Because of that, She was concerned with her brother. It took about a year for him to recover and rehab, and she realized she needed to do something more than just the career path that she was in. So she got into an alternate career path of helping people in military distress, particularly in helping Syrians. Now, the way this connects with the MJA shipment, they had about $200,000 worth of, $200,000 worth of very good medical material stuck in port in Haifa, couldn't get out. Well, Gal Lusky has a ministry of helping Syrians with Israeli aid. And she said, look, If you sign the whole cargo over to me, I can use it, because she's not bringing it into Israel per se. She's bringing it to the Syrian Democratic Front, the good guys. There are some, believe it or not, to help them, because she told us stories of what Assad does. Assad and the Iranians and the Russians with them would bomb the water supplies first, then they would bomb the cities with chemical weapons, because you have to have a lot of water to overcome chemical weapons attacks, and they bomb the water supplies first. They'd also bomb the hospitals, and so they put this medical equipment in shelters, bomb shelters, and secure places. Well, she said, I can use this stuff if you can give it to me. So he signed it all over to her, and she took it all to Syria. So some of the, we have supported, Or Halam has supported the Joseph Project. Some of the money from the Joseph Project has gone to the Syrian relief. And after that, the Baylor Health System heard about what happened. And right now, to this day, there are about six containers, tractor trailer size containers of high-tech medical aid that have gone to help the Syrians. And the Joseph Project is the instrument that's doing what she considered, this Israeli woman, she's not a believer yet, but she's relating to us and being blessed by us, relating to us because of what the Joseph Project is. But anyhow, she has worked to be a blessing to some of the worst people in the world, and to overcome some of the hatred and antipathy there is for the Israelis. So we do want to be really supportive of the Joseph Project, because the Joseph Project has blessed her. So the conclusion of this story, and this will end the story here, is here, hopefully. Go. In 2015, as I read before, the Joseph Project was by far the number one importer of humanitarian aid in Israel. So the conclusion of this message is, and there's other stories that I'm not going to be able to tell today, the conclusion of this message is, if you have a calling, if you have a dream, if you have a vision, if you are called of the Lord to serve, then Yeshua tells us, if we are, this is such cool stuff, it'll come next week. Next week we'll have everything working. Amen? All right. Humanly, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So with the worship team, come up away. Over time, if you have kids in the nursery, please go get them before I'm in too much trouble with the nursery workers. And I just want to say that you may be discouraged, and you may have things you're arguing with God about, and you may have doubts about your faith. Yeshua is not uncomfortable with your doubts. He's not uncomfortable with your difficulties. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. Let's trust Him. And if you need to pray, we'll have wonderful people, counselors, to pray with you just shortly. But right now, let's just enter into worship, and we'll switch back over to the other computer.